The scripture reading will come from Genesis chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. That's found on page 3 in the Bibles in the pew. Genesis chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. And it reads, "And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees in the garden."
Good morning.
It is a delight to see you here this morning. We are thankful to the God of heaven for the privilege that's ours to spend this time together worshiping and studying about him and about the great and glorious Christ that is our Lord and our Savior. And we're glad that you're here with us this morning. I'd like for you to hold two thoughts in your mind this morning at the same time. They seem to be in conflict. They are not. The title of the sermon is this: God Cares for You. But the other thought that I'd like for you to hold in your mind is this: you should feel ashamed sometimes. The world does not want anyone to be ashamed, does not want you to be shamed, does not want you to feel shame. For in the world's concept of things, to feel shame or to be made to feel shame would indicate that the world people don't care about you, that you are not loved, and that that's being done out of a mean spirit, and it is something that should be avoided. Reading through the Bible, though, helps us appreciate this: God cares for us. God cares for you. We learn that God made us free, that God made us in his image, and he did make us to feel shame, and to feel bad when we do things that are wrong. Shame and guilt are real emotional experiences that human beings have. They are not thrust upon us by a repressive society. That is, we can just turn it off. We can fix it so nobody feels shame, as if we have control of that. Now, clearly you could shame someone offensively. Sure, you could do that. But the feelings of shame that people have, that's not society-based. It's built into us to feel sorrow and sorry for the wrong that we have done. And that is designed to motivate us to change our actions. Once corrected, we can return to have a clear conscience and restore our relationship with God. However, guilt and shame can cause us to suffer a huge letdown and to suffer intense disappointment. Guilt and shame can cause us to lose confidence in ourselves, can cause us to worry about what others think about us and how they see us. It can cause us to believe that God is done with us and that he doesn't want anything else to do with us. It can cause us to feel empty and hollow. The Apostle Paul writes that he was concerned for the brethren who withdrew from the individual in 1 Corinthians 5, didn't want him to be overcome with much sorrow, didn't want it to overwhelm him. He was glad that they repented, though. But with all that said, guilt and shame are good for us. We should feel guilt. We should feel shame. And the word shame is defined this way: it is a painful feeling of humiliation or distress caused by the consciousness of wrong or foolish behavior. That's Google's dictionary. That's not even a Bible definition. That's Google's dictionary. You type "define shame" and that's what comes up. And then it says this about guilt: responsibility for a crime or for doing something bad or wrong, a feeling caused by knowing or thinking that you have done something bad or wrong. Our world desires us to not feel this, to not experience this, and certainly for no one else to try to make someone else feel ashamed for their actions. you should know this morning. We can cease. We can reach a point where we no longer feel shame. Israel did just that. Notice how they did it with me first, then we'll come back to Genesis chapter 3. Ultimately, the point is this. Shame is good and designed, but you should know God still cares about you. And so no feeling of shame should ever overwhelm someone, but you and I should experience it. First to Israel, they stopped. They no longer felt shame. Jeremiah chapter 2, you have your Bible. We'll notice several passages in Jeremiah. We'll come back to Genesis and we'll wrap it up there. How did they reach the point where they no longer felt the shame? Well, Jeremiah chapter 2 says they exchanged God. Verse number 11 of that chapter says, hath a nation changed their gods? The rhetorical answer to that, the answer to that is no nation changes their gods. But Israel did. He says they don't change gods and they're not even gods. Has a nation changed their gods which are yet no gods? But my people, they've changed their glory. For that which doth not profit, be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, he says, and they have hewn out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. How did they reach a point where they could no longer feel shame for their actions? They exchanged God. It's reminiscent of Romans chapter 1. They knew God. They did not glorify him as God. They exchanged God. That's the first step. Number two, look over at chapter 5 and notice verse number 4. After those first three verses, God tells Jeremiah, run through the streets, find a man, see if you can. Unfortunately, he could not. Therefore, I said, surely these are poor, they are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. Verse number 7 says, how shall I pardon thee for this? Thy children have forsaken me and sworn by them that are no gods, when I have fed them to the full, and they have committed adultery, as assembled themselves by troops in the harlot's houses. They forsook God's ways. They had God, and they didn't simply have him. They had his ways. They could have followed after him, but they did not. Chapter 6 and verse number 10, they rejected his word. Chapter 6 verse 10 says, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised. They cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. How did they reach the point of not being able to feel shame anymore for their actions? They rejected God's word. And later in chapter 6, in verse number 15, these words are found. As God looks at their actions and notices their deeds and watches their behavior, he asks this question, were they ashamed? Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall at the time that I visit them. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Friends, it's one thing for us to fail. It's one thing for us to fall short. We all do. We all will. It's one thing for that to happen. It's another one entirely that when we do, we no longer feel shame about it. Our world seems to want us to not simply do wrong, but feel no shame and not be able to blush. They want us to stand up defiantly in the wrong we've done with our heads held high and proud of the accomplishment. You can hear the lamentation in God's voice. Were they ashamed? No. Feeling shame does not mean God doesn't care. It's something we should feel. I want to notice with you in Genesis three examples of people who felt ashamed. And then finally we'll talk about the fact that despite their actions, God still cared for them. And so on the one hand, we should have it in our minds. God designed us this way. We should feel ashamed if we've done wrong, if we've fallen short, if we fail. And yet we should hold it in our minds that God still cares for me. And that should motivate us to return to him. Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve felt shame. We notice their actions in verse 7 and verse 8, Rick read for us. It begins because of verse number 6. When the woman saw the tree, that it was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the tree, she did eat, gave also to her husband who was with her, and he did eat. Verse number 7 says, their eyes of them both were opened. They knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. All the Bible does at this point is simply record the actions. It doesn't dictate the actions. It tells us what the actions were. And by the actions of Adam and Eve, it seems very clear to me that they felt something about their actions. It's evident. The Bible says their eyes were open. They knew. They knew something now. They've experienced something now they had not yet experienced. God had told them about this action, and now they've done it. They've crossed over the line. Someone has said you can't unring a bell, or we use the phrase the die has been cast. Once done, it's done. Now comes the fallout over it. And what the fallout is based on that knowledge, based on knowing what we have known now, their actions become immediate, abrupt, decisive, and goal-oriented. We need to hide. We need to fix this. We need to cover this. The shame is expressed in their covering of their bodies. They were before in each other's presence naked, and they were not ashamed. They had no problem with it. In fact, that's how chapter 2 ends. They both were naked and were not ashamed. But not now. Not now. After sin, they sew fig leaves together to cover themselves. But that's not quite enough. They hear the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And I don't mind telling you, I have to say, it is my thought. This wasn't the first day. I would struggle to believe they've never heard God's voice walking in the garden. There was no communion prior to these events. Surely there had to be communion with God. There must have been some kind of ongoing relationship and connection. But on this particular occasion, they didn't run to God. They ran away from God. The Bible says they hid themselves among the trees. Why would they do that? Shame. The guilt of knowing we have done that which was wrong. We violated God's word. We've gone against his will. We feel, we think, we see, we know things differently now. They were guilty. The truth of the matter is, they should have felt shame. Cain is another example in Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse number 3. Process of time, it came to pass. Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. The Lord had respect unto Cain and unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering the Lord had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, his countenance fell. The Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? God goes on to talk to Cain about how to make things right. Cain offered the wrong thing. Now, we need other passages to help illuminate this, and so we might add 1 John 3, 9 through 11, where when John talks about love, he says, let us not love, not like Cain, who was of that wicked one. And wherefore slew he his brother? John says, because his deeds were evil. Cain knew he offered the wrong thing. Cain was rejected. The Bible says Cain was angry. His countenance fell. He talked with his brother and he killed him. When questioned, he lied about knowing his brother's whereabouts. He was guilty. He should have felt ashamed. And then there's Noah's world. Genesis chapter 6. The first 5 verses tell us about the world's state and how wicked the world had become, so much so that the Bible describes it as every imagination of the thoughts of man's hearts only being evil continually. Verse 12 tells us, and God looked upon the earth, behold, it was corrupt, for all the flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. The earth was filled with violence, we're told. They chose many wives, were exceedingly wicked. Every imagination, only evil continually, and their thoughts, violence filled the earth. They were guilty. They should have been ashamed. Let's make some application now to these 3 examples. Find out what's in that for us, how we can apply ultimately what we learn about God. You know, the Bible in the end is about God. And while shame is built into us and we must avoid being overcome with it, we should feel ashamed when we are guilty. We might be guilty of any one of these. We might be guilty of some combination of these. It's important to know this. You can, you should feel ashamed, and you should also hold in your mind, but God still cares. These three examples. God still cares when you hurt yourself. Most of the damage done to our lives is self-inflicted. Most of it is the actions that we've taken that inevitably hurt us. Such is the case with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve hurt themselves. There was no one else there to hurt. What they needed to understand is that God still cared about them. When God came to Adam and Eve, there are not lightning bolts. There are not threats and dangers in this. It's actually a father speaking to his children, expressing care and concern. After questioning them about, have you done this? And where are you? And who told you? Even though God then punishes and ultimately questions and punishes, he talks about redemption. The very first sin that man has committed, his children hiding and scared, afraid of his presence. After those punishments are meted out right there in the middle, Genesis 3:15, God speaks about the seed of woman. Sometimes people lament that God put them out of the garden, and for the life of me, I can't read in Genesis chapter 3 and verses 20 to 21 to the end of the chapter. I just cannot read the phrase that says God put them out of the garden so they could get away from him. God didn't want anything else to do with Adam and Eve, and so he thrust them away from him. Listen, I've read it once or twice. Why don't we read it together? Verse 22 says, the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now what? Now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. How? In sin. Adam and Eve have sinned. And while God is talking about redemption, they have not yet been redeemed. Not ultimately. And if they eat of this tree, they will live forever in sin. What does God do? Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. Wait. He sent them forth from the garden. Why? Lest he take and eat of this tree. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims. Why? A flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Where's the statement that says God didn't want anything to do with Adam and Eve? Where's the statement that says God didn't want them around him? You know where Adam and Eve lived? Outside the garden. You know, they didn't pack up and say, let's go to the other side of the planet. When you find Cain in Genesis chapter 4, east of Eden is where you're going to find him. God put Adam and Eve out of the garden, I'm convinced, so that ultimately he could welcome them to heaven. They don't die physically. They can't be redeemed. You can't live forever in sin and go to heaven. God still cares. When you hurt yourself, you might be sitting in a corner crying, poor little old me. You might be down on you. And the world doesn't want you to feel that shame, so they say, get rid of it. We don't want you ashamed. Listen, the problem is not to not feel the shame. That's not the solution for that. The solution is to know I should feel what I feel. However, God still cares for me. God still can use me. God still wants me. I will get up out of this pig's pen and I will return to my father. Because God still cares when you hurt yourself. But then secondly, if we move to Cain, Cain hurt someone else. God still cares for you when you hurt someone else. There are a few people like Adam and Eve who can hurt themselves. We're all connected, and I suppose ultimately Adam and Eve hurt humanity. But sometimes, while you may isolate the actions and they may simply affect you, Sometimes you do other people wrong and you hurt them. Cain did. Cain didn't simply hurt himself. He murdered his brother. What would God do when one of his children hurt another one of his children? When he exacted that freedom and hurt somebody, what would God do? The Bible says in Genesis chapter 4, God came to Cain, and the Lord said unto Cain, verse 6, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? How do you know God cares? The very next verse says, if thou doest well. Wait a minute. Can I? Can I do well from here? You rejected me. You rejected my offering. Can I do well from here? Yes. If you do well, won't you be accepted? Short answer is yes. God is simply saying to Cain, I'll still have you back. If you will turn this thing around, I'll have you back. Up to this point, Cain had hurt Cain and Cain had hurt God. But Cain rejects that offer from God and he moves to murdering his brother. And sure enough, after the murder, God comes back. Verse number 9. The Lord said unto Cain, where is thy brother? Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. God watched this man murder his brother and God just listened to this man lie to his face. God continued. He said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now God punishes. Now thou art cursed from the earth, which opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in all the earth. Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. And then God says this. After Cain says, whoever finds me will kill me, God says unto Cain, therefore whosoever slayeth thee, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. This mark that God puts upon Cain is not punishment, it's protection. That mark is to indicate that anybody else finding Cain must not exact judgment upon Cain. You cannot take his life. Why? God put a mark on him. You mean to tell me God still cares for Cain? Yes. God still wants Cain back. And God still had use for Cain. If Cain would only have repented, if Cain had only returned. And so what happens to you and to me when we hurt other people? We should feel ashamed. But we should know this. God still cares. God still wants you back. God can still use you if only you will come back to him. That shame that you feel is real and you should. The world's answer to get rid of the shame. Just don't feel anything. That's a terrible solution. You should feel that. But let the goodness of God lead you back to repentance. God still cares when you hurt others. But then thirdly, God still cares when you hurt him. If Adam and Eve hurt themselves, and they did, and if Cain hurt someone else, Genesis chapter 6 is pretty clear that the world and its actions was hurting God. It might be argued, and rightly so, that all sin ultimately is against God, Psalm 51, that's absolutely true. But notice the language of Genesis chapter 6, how personal it is to God. Begin there in verse number 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. Verse 6 says, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. God still cared. These individuals had turned their back against God and turned away from God and had begun to do everything wickedly they could imagine. These may be referred to as the inventors of the stuff. Every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. The earth was filled with violence. Women were taken complete advantage of, chose wives of all which they chose. Violence filled the land. And yet God says, my spirit will strive. It won't always strive, but it'll strive 120 years. Noah is said to be a preacher of righteousness. Christ was being preached while the ark was being prepared, 1 Peter 3. His spirit strove through Noah's preaching, but not only that, verse number 8 tells us God gave his grace to humanity. He told Noah to build the ark, and the invitation was simply this: whosoever will, let him come. It's always been God's invitation. If we will but come. When you and I hurt God, we should feel shame. But we should know God still cares. I marvel sometimes at the world's solutions to problems, at least as they perceive them. Almost inevitably and almost to the exactness, the goal of the world is do the exact opposite of what God says. It's almost exactly every single time the world has a problem. If shame is bad, we don't want you to feel shame. Listen, of course, you could mistreat people and you could shame them in a very terrible way. You could do terrible things. Nobody wants that. And if that's all the world means, then okay. Listen, let's be in 100% agreement. We should not treat people in that fashion. But what's being touted is you shouldn't feel shame when you do wrong. In fact, we're not even going to call it wrong. We're going to call it right. We're going to call it your rights and your freedoms and your liberties. And we don't want you feeling shame. Despite what they say, they're not at home alone with you. They're not in the car with you when you can't turn off your conscience. Nobody's around to tell your conscience to stop hurting when you know what you did. That nobody can fix that because God designed that. So when you hurt yourself, you can be. Shouldn't be overcome with it. You shouldn't throw in the towel. I messed up and so now my life is over. That's just not true. I hurt somebody. My life is over. Can't believe I did that. That's just not true. I failed the God of heaven. My life is over and he has no more use for me. That's just not true. Shame is real and we should feel it. May we not reach a point where we're overwhelmed and overcome with it. But it's beneficial, for it motivates us to repent. As the Apostle Paul writes, godly sorrow leads to repentance. A repentance that's not regretted. You never feel bad when you come home to God. You never feel bad after you return to him and you know he has forgiven you. Let me ask you this morning, friends, where do you find yourself? It's early in the year. We had some great ideas and hopes for 2016, and I'm sure you did in your personal life. How's it going? You get near the end of January and you don't have to wait that long. Chances are real good. Some of them have already fallen by the way. You've fallen short. You failed. You failed yourself. Maybe you've hurt somebody else. Or maybe you just know, I just hurt the Lord. And today would be a great time to know. You can have those two thoughts firmly in your mind. I feel ashamed for what I've done. I've repented. And I know God can still use me and he still cares about me. And so I'm going to get back up, brush myself off, and get back into this race. If that's you this morning, friends, please make the changes necessary in your life, knowing God wants you back. God can still use you. God still cares. Not a member of the Lord's body this morning, we invite you to become a Christian. Not inviting you to join our church. Simply inviting you to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John 8, 24, he is. Repent of your sins. Luke 13, 3. Confess the name of Jesus. Romans 10, 9 and 10. and be immersed in water, buried with him in baptism, Romans 6:3-4, Acts 2:38, for the remission of your sins, and he will save you, add you to his body, his church. Doesn't matter what I've done. No, if you will but repent and obey the gospel, God will forgive. Doesn't matter who I've hurt. No, if you will but repent and obey the gospel, God will forgive. Friends, God still cares. And God still wants you. If you are his child, pray that you will not be overwhelmed with guilt or shame. Pray that you will feel it. Use it properly and allow it to move you back to your heavenly Father who will have you home, Luke 15. Subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.